Hope you guys, when you get a chance to see David Stover, who spoke last week, give him your thanks and appreciation for his message. I heard he did a great job, and he talked to you about our cynical hearts. You know, he talked about this idea that from time to time, and sadly, all too often, we have these doubts about prayer. I mean, don't we? We have these doubts about whether my prayers are being heard, or whether God's going to answer them, or whether God's powerful enough to care for my greatest needs and concerns and desires. There's this underlying cynicism to our life of prayer. And we want to talk in real ways today about how we can work through those barriers and what that means when we live that way. You know, in reality, oftentimes, we live this life where we admit to our hearts that maybe we believe that God is a distant deity. Maybe we truly think from time to time that He's disconnected from daily life, that He's disconnected from our issues and our struggles and our trials and our concerns. And I don't know about you, but there are times where I'm in prayer and it feels kind of phony and it feels kind of contrived, and I feel like I'm praying more out of obedience than I am in belief. You know what I'm talking about? Where you feel like you're praying just because you know you should, but you're not sure if that prayer is going to be answered, and you're dealing with so much doubt and disappointment and disgust and hurt in your life from something else that you don't even know if those prayers are going to be effective. And the question for us today when we talk about asking of God is that, do you believe that God is real? And if you believe God is real, do you believe you have access to divine power? Do you believe this? Do you believe that you have access to divine power? Do you believe that God is everything that He says He is, that everything that He claims to be, and He wants to do everything in your life that He promises to do in Scripture? Because if so, why is it that we don't ask of Him more? If so, then why don't we take prayer more seriously? Because, sisters and brothers, asking is an issue of power. Asking is an issue of power. Asking is a belief that God is able to make a difference. So let's just cut through the nicey-niceys here today, all right? We know why we don't pray. We don't pray because we're too busy. We don't pray because it's boring. We don't pray because we forgot to pray. We don't pray because ultimately we don't believe there's power behind our prayers. Because if we did, if we believed that, there would be nothing that would stop us from getting on our knees every day of our life. So let's just be honest here. The reason we don't pray is an underlying doubt, whether we admit it or not, in the powerful nature and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This makes sense, doesn't it? Because if we had that firm belief, without any doubt, we'd be on our knees every day of our life, throughout our day, with all of our issues, big and small. It's an issue of belief of power. Now, my kids in our household believe that there is a powerful person, that there is one almighty person in our household that can take care of all the problems and all the issues and all the struggles and all the concerns, who has all the resources to care for their greatest needs and concerns, to provide money when they need it, to be able to deal with them when their sibling beat them over the head, to be able to provide a bandage for a scraped knee, to be able to let them know when they're done weeding the garden outside, which we just simply say, "You're not done. We know you're not done. Go back out there and keep working." Right? And that would be
Mom.
Mom holds the power in our household. My kids come to me for very little. And I'll be sitting right there. I'll be sitting right there at the computer or watching TV. They'll walk right by me. Mom will be doing 10 different things, and they'll go ask her for something. And 9 times out of 10, the answer is right in front of their face. Like, where's the ketchup bottle? What's right there on the counter? She'll say, "Pay attention, John. It's right there." All right? Because I'm sorry, guys, the ladies are getting too into this message already. Because I act like one of the children at the household just as much as the kids do. But we understand this idea. It's real simple. The kids come to Mom for 2 reasons. Number one, because they realize they have a need, that they're powerless. My kids are pretty powerless from time to time sometimes. And then secondly, they realize, more important, who has the power. And that's why they go. Sisters and brothers, we have a powerful God. And isn't it great that we serve and worship an incredible God that wants to care for all our needs? And when we live in His power, when we live in His touch, we realize and are reconciled with our weaknesses, but also understand and discover and know His great and incredible ability for our life. You see, whenever you see Jesus talk about prayer in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He always uses examples and tells stories of weak people, people who couldn't do life on their own. And these people gained access to God, their Father, and their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, not out of their strength, but in desperation. in desperation. And to ask, we must grasp this idea about our God, that God is both infinite and personal. Now that is amazing news, that God is infinite, that He is all-knowing, He is all-powerful, He is everywhere and in all things. He knows no time. He has no limitations. I mean, we serve an incredible God, don't we? Now, that's amazing enough in and of itself, but to know that not only is this God this powerful and amazing, but this God is personal. That, my friends, is the good news, isn't it? I can't think of better news in this life, on this earth, in this world. And that's the reality that we're faced when we ask of an incredible God in our prayer life. Solomon says it this way in 2 Chronicles, "But will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I've built you? Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence." Do you see the balance there? Do you see this moment where he realizes the majesty and the power of God, but yet acknowledges the personal nature of who he is? We have majesty and humility wrapped up into one being in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in our God. That is an odd combination. And you won't run into it on the rest of the life that you have on this earth and the rest of the experiences that you have. And that's why we struggle so much to believe that he ultimately cares for everything going on in our life. Because we usually make this agreement in our heart that he's either too big or we're not that important. In other words, he's too big to care for our concerns, or we're too small and the minutiae of our lives aren't a care or on his plate or aren't on his concerns. And that's why Jesus tells us we need to have the heart of a child. We need to become like children again, because children are not intimidated by the size of their parents. Okay? Now, I love it from time to time when people tell me something about my life that I don't know. And there's this one favorite thing that I get educated on a regular basis, because I forget, you know, I don't realize this, but people look up and say, "Well, you're tall." When did that happen? Call the doctor. Did that happen when I was sleeping last night? I realize and know that I'm tall. One of the funny episodes was when we were with our staff parish group here. That's the group that works with the staff and things like that in the parish. That's why it's called staff parish. And go figure. That's why annual conference meets yearly. You get that? So, I mean, it just makes sense, right? So, this pastor came in to kind of finish out the process that I was going through to be ordained, to kind of become part of the in group and the crowd and to just get the God bless you moment in ordination and he came and met with the group and they met with me and then they met afterwards and I came back in and he says, "Well, there's one growing edge that you have that we want to talk about. There's one thing that you need to kind of work on." He says, "You're tall." Well, I'm not sure how I can work on that. I get a saw out. I lop off a leg or something, I don't know. Okay. Well, tell me more. I mean, obviously there's more. And he said, "Well, you may not realize it, but you can be kind of intimidating from time to time. You kind of cast a large shadow wherever you go, and you're kind of loud and boisterous from time to time." And Erin would probably agree with that if she was here in that meeting, and she agreed with it at the 8:30 service. So it's this reality that I'm a pretty big guy. Now you take my daughter Elizabeth, who comes up to my knees, right now, or maybe mid thigh. And it's amazing because I'll walk into the house or anytime I see her, she will run after me and run at me and hug my kneecaps. She'll give me hugs and look straight up at me and my size doesn't intimidate her. Isn't it amazing? It doesn't intimidate her. So I'll reach down and I'll get down and I'll grab her and I'll pick her up and I'll carry her. She's not intimidated by how big her dad is. Sisters and brothers, we don't have a God who's 6'6". We have a God who is as high as the earth is to the heavens. And God doesn't want us to live an intimidated life or to believe that we are any smaller than the requests that we have for Him. He doesn't want us to pull back. He wants us to need Him. And so can we ask? Absolutely, we can ask and pray in prayer. We can pray for parking spaces. We can pray that our house is saved. We can pray for gas prices. We can pray for our jobs. We can pray for any concern and need and issue that's on our heart. Because the problem with prayer is we give up before we even approach it. We give up with what we're supposed to ask and how we're supposed to ask it and what kind of posture we're supposed to have and if our heart is right. And before we get any praying done, we're so worried about praying and doing it right that we don't even get to it. It was kind of like the playhouse that Erin brought home a couple months ago. With Isabel and her Apert syndrome, one of the gifts of that is we receive some funding for special projects like that from various government organizations, and they purchased this playhouse just for her. And it was a real nice cedar playhouse. And what wasn't nice about it is they didn't bother to put it together for us. Thanks for paying for this, but you could have put it together, right? It's a real appreciative guy that I was. And so I opened this thing up on the floor, and it was just piece after piece after piece. And the instructions, I figured the instructions were going to say like half an hour to put this thing together. It said plan on a good day. Set aside a day, 4 to 6 hours for this thing. I thought, oh my gosh. I said, well, at least they're not lying to me like some of those projects where they say it'll be 30 minutes and then 7 hours later you're still trying to figure out how to read the instructions, right? And so I'm sitting there looking at the first screw and the first board, and I'm just looking at the enormity of this thing laid out all over the garage floor. You ever do this with projects? And I get so overwhelmed with the enormity of it that I can't even figure out where to start. I can't even get myself in my brain wrapped around the idea of just even diving into it. And finally I got over that. But aren't we guilty of that in prayer? I mean, aren't we guilty of that, approaching our God and Father? I mean, aren't we guilty of worried about what we're going to say and how we're going to say it and if our heart is right and all those things, and we don't even get to the act of praying? In Luke chapter 22, Jesus lets us know just how okay it is for us to bring our selfish desires to God when we pray, to pray about anything, to not worry about the issues and not worry about where our heart is and all those things. This is what Jesus says here. He says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. You see, Jesus here is being real honest in his praying. He's expressing his heart. And in that moment, it's about one of the more selfish prayers that anybody could have. Lord, I don't want to do this. Lord, I don't want to be a part of this. Lord, rescue me for this. Take me from this. I don't want to go through with this. It's going to be painful. It's going to be difficult. He was thinking about nothing other than himself in that first part of that prayer. He brought his selfish nature before his Father, and he came honestly. Now, sisters and brothers, sadly, we tend to start with the latter part of that prayer. But thy will be done. You see, we work on submitting, and we work on writing ourselves with God before we even get to praying, before we even get to laying ourselves before God. And we leave out our heart's desires, and when we do that, our self disappears. And the personal connection with God is lost, and we don't ask. And because we don't ask, we miss out on his love. I mean, think about it this way. When Aaron and I got married back in 1996 on May 18th, that's pretty impressive, by the way, that I knew that. Just spouted it right off like that. Don't ask me too much more, but that's what I know for today. If I would have looked at her after the pastor gave us his blessing and said that we were married, and I looked at her and said, now, don't ask me for anything the rest of our life in this relationship because I'm your best gift. She was here in the first worship service. Oh, my goodness! I have some slots for marital counseling this week if you guys need it after this worship service, but just give me a call. Be happy to help you with that. Some of you might need it. But no. That didn't get me in too much trouble at the 8:30 service. But how silly. It'd be laughable like we're laughing right now. That's just goofy for me to say to her, well, now that we're married, I'm your best gift, so don't bother asking me for anything else in the rest of this relationship, okay? My love for her is not disengaged from responding to her needs. That's logical, right? It's logical to think the opposite of that. It's logical to think that it is my love for her that drives me to respond generously to her requests, that I want to provide for her, that I want to care for her, that I love her. And listen, you have a God that loves you far more than I love my wife. I hate to say it, but it's true. There's not an ounce of love that you can give to someone here on this earth that is matched by the love that God has for you. His love for you surpasses any amount of love that you've ever given or felt in your life. His love surpasses even the relationship between your pastor and his spouse. And he gives his wife good things, hopefully. God wants to give you good things. He wants to care for you. He wants to love you. Why wouldn't he want to provide for your heart's desires? The Gospels over and over talk about a passionate and feeling man in Jesus Christ who is in touch with the real world. In Matthew 27:46, another instance of Christ, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Jesus neither suppresses his heart, nor does he let his heart master him. He's just simply real, and he's authentic before God. You see, Jesus gives us the perfect balance for prayer between desire and surrender when we talk to God. If it's a need in your life, whether selfish or not, you should pray about it because Christ did. God just simply wants your heart. He just simply wants you to engage him. He just simply wants you to talk to him. I remember 4 weeks ago, a month ago, when we had our prayer gathering. You guys were here. A couple of other people were here. And it was the weekend that we discovered that Jamie Nichol was not going to be able to make VBS because she had complications in her pregnancy. And Carrie Wilkinson and Aaron and a couple other ladies kind of just stepped up and started, you know, organizing thing in an organized panic that weekend right before. And we were still short some help, and we had some real needs. And I tell you, I came to that prayer meeting that night, and I had some selfish burdens on my heart, and I was ready to live up to God. I said, okay, Lord, you got to provide here. We need this. We need that. And I was just blurting them out even before we started praying. You remember this? And I said, one of the things, listen, we need some more help. We're short a person tomorrow. And listen, I hadn't even acknowledged God. I hadn't even glorified his name. I hadn't even lifted him up as the God who he is and confessed my sins and all those other things we need to think we need to go through in order to get our prayers answered. And then right there, Jerry says to me, she says, well, I can come and help. Well, wait a minute, Lord. I didn't glorify your name yet. We haven't gotten to that part. Hold off on answering my prayer request, okay? I mean, we haven't even gone before you and done the acts praying, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, you know, all those patterns of prayer that we think we have to have. You know, God was answering prayer even before we went into the act of praying. We were just selfishly lifting up our requests right there. And that's the way that God answers. God wants us to ask, even if it seems selfish. I mean, look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had Nebuchadnezzar, this king, who wanted them to bow before him, and if they didn't, they were going to lop off their heads and kill him. And they declared at that moment to Nebuchadnezzar that God would rescue them. He said, listen, they said, we serve a great God, and God, we just believe that he's going to care for us, you know, in that kind of way, in no uncertain terms. And then they said this, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to you. We will not bow down to you. Do you notice the amazing balance there? First of all, they ask of God, oh God, come and rescue us. But they also submit to God's will by saying, and even if you don't, we will not bow to this king. We will only bow to you. Sisters and brothers, there can be balance in our prayer if we come selfishly, if we come with who we are, if we come with what's on our hearts and our minds. And that's the way that Jesus prays. And Jesus would tell us that praying is about one word. It's about asking. We can tap into his generous heart when we ask and ask and ask again. Because his greatest concern for us isn't that we won't ask. But his greatest concern for us, his greatest concern for us is that we will not ask. And he wants us to ask of him on a regular basis and to come and to live with him and to give him the issues and the struggles in our life. So what is it that we should ask for? You know, Jesus has crazy answers to this. And these answers kind of make me nervous. I don't know if they'll make you nervous, but they make me nervous. He says in John 14, after the Lord's Supper that they have that night, before he's to be betrayed, he's walking with his disciples, he says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Six times, and I haven't read them all, six times he says in that short passage of Scripture, ask and I will give to you. What an extravagant promise. I think it's a promise that we don't know what to do with. It's a promise that we're uncomfortable with. But James, his brother, kind of brings some balance to this. In James 4, he says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Okay, we've already talked about that. All right, we don't have because we don't ask God enough for the things that we need in our life. But secondly, he says, when you ask, you still don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. Okay, so not only do you not receive because you don't ask, but when you do ask, you're not asking with the right motives. And what motives are those? He says that you may spend what you get on your own selfish pleasures. James is outlining two dangers for us, two cliffs that we can fall off anytime we pray. And the first one is that we fail to ask, that we fail to ask God. The second one is that we ask selfishly. We can fall off either cliff. I've done them. How about you? When you pray. So if we go back to Jesus' prayer at Gethsemane, in that garden where he's desperately asking for God's intervention in his life, we discover that Jesus prays with a perfect balance. His heart has perfect balance in that prayer because he avoids falling off of either one of those cliffs. Let's read it again. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you, so take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but you, what you will. What you will. You see, Jesus is real with his feelings, isn't he? He's real before his Father God. But those feelings don't control him. And he doesn't use those feelings to try to control God with his prayer. He simply submits to the story that God's weaving. Now, this seems like an irrational prayer, at least to me, and maybe it does to you. I mean, Jesus knows what's going to happen in his life. He knows what he needs to do. He knows how he needs to save the world. I mean, for goodness gracious sakes alive, he's already told the disciples two or three times, and Peter even told him that that's not the way it's going to happen. And then he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. I mean, Jesus knew what was facing him and what he had to do and what he needed to part of. He knew that nothing else could happen but the truth and the reality that he was going to have to die on the cross and that he was going to be alone from his Father for the first time in his entire existence, and that scared the living daylights out of him. He knows all those things. Yet he prayed anyways. Yet he asks anyways. Because we serve a person and God, not a robot. We serve somebody who is holding hands with his Father at a desperate hour and a desperate time, who was crying out for help. I've been there with my kids. I pray over recently in the last 8 months. I find myself in the evenings upstairs praying over my daughter Isabel's bed and her when she's sleeping. And just asking for God to intervene in all kinds of places in her life, to heal her from aperts, to help us avoid surgeries, and that she'd be healed, and that her feet would be better, and that her hands would be better, and that her head would be better, and that maybe all of this pain and struggles and issues would go away. But if not, that Lord, that you would just raise her up to continue to have a boisterous spirit and to be positive to everybody that she sees and to have people's lives change because of who she is. I mean, I pray ridiculous prayers. I mean, these are crazy, crazy prayers. Now, last time I remember, one time I was doing that, it was a couple weeks ago, and she had an ear infection that day, or we thought, and she was going to the doctor. And when I was praying that night, I'd totally forgotten about the ear infection. I mean, because when you're praying for a child with aperts, I mean, ear infection is... I'll take 10 ear infections if that's what we get. But our concern with the ear infections is she's had about 4 or 5 in a row within a couple months' time, which is a concern that maybe they have to go in and do yet another surgery, put another set of tubes in, and that whole deal. And I'd forgotten about that whole process, but I'm just interceding over her that night. I'm praying. I'm crying out to God. I'm crying literally. It's just an incredible personal time with God. And the next day, I get the phone call from Erin. She goes to the doctor. I said, well, what did the doctor say? She said, well, it's not an ear infection. It's swimmer's ear. It's good news. Great news. Now, the cynical heart, this is what we do. The cynical heart would say, well, you know, that's no big deal. It'd have been swimmer's ear whether I prayed or not last night for her. Right? That's what the cynical heart does. We play these games. Well, it didn't matter that I prayed for her last night. I mean, I wasn't praying specifically for her infection last night anyways. Well, God couldn't have answered that kind of prayer. That's not an answer to prayer. Well, bull. I was praying for her health. I was praying for her well-being. I was praying for God to watch over things in her life that I had no idea I should pay attention to that were coming our way. And yet God took care of that situation. It was a reminder to me that not only he healed my daughter, but it was a reminder to me that he healed a black spot on my heart that had some kind of doubt in God's power and God's love in our life. As I said earlier, his greatest concern for us is that we won't ask and we will distance ourselves from his great gift-giving. You know, it's interesting that we're told by Christ that we are to ask in his name. And that's because our prayers are given royal access when we do that. In Romans it says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. You see, when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus puts a seal on it. He puts a stamp on it. And that prayer and that package gets through. But not only does it get through, it gets transformed along the way. Isn't that amazing? Our prayers get transformed along the way. So the best way to learn to ask in the name of Jesus, the best way to learn to abide in Christ, the best way to learn that make sure that we're not just asking selfishly, but we're asking according to the way Jesus wants in our life, is to ask for everything. Because if we ask for everything and anything, and we give everything in our life to God, then he'll transform our prayers along the way, and he'll transform our heart in the process. 6 times in that paragraph, he says, ask me anything. Ask of me for anything, and I will do it for you. Only 1 time does he mention abide in me. Now, I don't know about you, but with my children, if I want to get a point across, I repeat it time and time and time again if it's important. 6 times, 10 times, 20 times, 25 times if necessary. Okay? And for the issues that I don't think they struggle with, I have to mention it maybe once. What does Jesus do here? 6 times he says to you, ask of him of anything, and he will provide for you. 1 time he says, abide in me. What's our issue? Our issue isn't worrying about abiding in Christ. Our issue is getting to the prayer altar. You know, God wants us praying because once we're praying, God will not only transform our prayers, but he'll transform our heart. You see, once we're there, he'll mold us and shape us. The Spirit of the living God does that because it helps us live in the story that God is weaving in our hearts. And we ask God for anything that's on our heart. We don't wait to get it right in prayer. We simply pray because the goal of prayer is to invite God into every area of our lives, even selfish things. And this is my favorite one. Well, can you pray for vacation homes? Can you pray for a sailboat? Can you pray for a Harley Davidson? Can you pray for the new home? Can you pray for a new job? Well, let me ask you this question. If you have a heart set on getting a Harley Davidson, all right, and I'm not saying that any of you guys in here ever thought of something like that before and have never brought it up with the spouse or anything like that, or some of you ladies like the ride, I don't know. Andrea Almer, she still has a motorcycle, doesn't she? Somewhere? Did you get rid of that? She got rid of that? I was going to come over and get a ride someday. But You know what we'll do is if we don't pray about it, we're going to pursue it anyways, right? Come on now. Let's be honest, right? We've had stuff like that on our hearts before. We say, well, I can't pray about it because it's a selfish motive. The truth is we're going to go after it anyways, whether we pray for it or not. And then what we've just done is we've left a huge part of our life out from God. Why not take the desires of our heart to God? Why have two selves? Why have a material self and a spiritual self? Why not take everything to God and let Him sort those things out? Why not take all of our deepest and most selfish concerns and issues and desires and just lay them out before God and open up our life to Him? Because if we don't, if we shy away from those kind of prayers, then we invite God to rule in only a part of our life and not our whole life. You see, God wants to change us. If you want a guaranteed answer to prayer, this is really cool. If you want a guaranteed answer to prayer, if you want to test this method here, this theory, go home today and on your way home, pray this prayer, Lord, change me. Oh, wait a second, I don't want to do that. Right? That's a scary, hard prayer. That's a prayer we know we'll get an answer to. We know that God will bring a process into our life of changing us. Lord, I need more kindness in my life. He's not going to make us kinder. He's going to bring issues into our life and circumstances to force us to be more kind. We pray for humility in our life. He's not going to just zap us with humility. We pray for God to change us. He's going to bring humbling circumstances into our life so that we discover our need for more humility. That's a prayer that God will answer. And that's a prayer where He will teach you and grow you from the inside out. You see, this prayer opens us to the Spirit of God to not only provide for us, but to change our hearts in our prayers, and He will grow us and shape our praying heart. I want us to watch this video from Jim Cimbala from the Brooklyn Tabernacle. We saw a video from him a couple weeks ago, and he elaborates on this. It's really cool. Watch this. When we go to God and selfishly ask, did you hear this? We selfishly ask for whatever's on our heart. We come as our real and true selves. What does God do? God takes that and molds that and shapes that. Not only the prayer in our Father's ears, but the Spirit of God shapes our very prayers and our very hearts and changes us and challenges us. You see, the very person we intercede with and ask to help us is the one that comes and fills our life to teach us how to pray. But we can't learn how to pray anymore if we don't pray, if we don't bring our needs and our concerns before God. You see, in prayer, God wants us to open up a path and a doorway from our soul to Him, and asking opens that. Asking lets us be honest with our heart and makes a dependence and creates a dependence on Him. And it brings our whole self to bear on Him in a personal way, our needs, our issues, and our hearts. And in that process, we experience growth. Not just growth in prayer, but growth in our relationship with God. We experience growth in praying. We experience growth in living in His story and not living in our own story. And we experience growth in life, don't we? God is good. Let's take an opportunity to reflect in a time of Holy Communion together. I want to invite the band to come up, and I want to invite our communion servants to come forward as well. This is just a great time for us to soak this in, to be reminded of not only the sacrifice that Christ made for us, but the God and the man that He was and continues to be, the fact that He was fully human and fully God. That's what we reconcile in our minds when we take Holy Communion, to know that His suffering and death on the cross made way for us because of our sin. But it was His human nature that we can relate to and that we can follow and that we can be guided by as we live out our own lives here as well. You see, on that night that He was betrayed, He took bread because He was hanging out with those who were closest to Him, the disciples, and He broke that bread. And He said, "This is my body broken for you." He said, "As often as you eat of this, do it in remembrance of me." Now, that doesn't mean just simply remembering that Christ died for us, praise God. That's a start. But that we remember Christ in everything that we do, including how we should pray. And that's what we talked about today. So He distributed that bread amongst them, and then He grabbed the cup and did something incredible. He poured out that wine, and we serve grape juice here, and He said, "This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of your sin." And in those words, we recognize one thing, that there are no more sacrifices necessary, that there's nothing that we can physically, emotionally, or personally do on our own to deserve that grace and that love. But it was Christ who did it all for you and for me. And He distributed that cup amongst them as well. Our habit here at Old Fort Church is to invite you to the table. That means all of you and anyone, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done or where you've been, whether you're part of another church, whether you grew up in a different denomination, or whether you haven't been to church in 45 years or you've never been to church, you're all welcome to come forward here. You tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, partake of the elements, and return to your seats. There'll be a station at either side here. And let this be a reflection of the goodness of God in your life. Let's say a prayer together. God, You are so holy, and You are so good. God, we give you our hearts and our lives. We ask you to do a new work in us. We ask you to protect and provide for us and to care for us. Lord, we want to come to you with all of our needs and cares and concerns and let you sort them out. And then teach us a new thing. Lord, may the indictment in our life be that we come to you selfishly. Let it not be that we don't come to you at all. God, teach us to pray. Thank you for your Son's sacrifice and your love for us. It's in your name we pray and give thanks. Amen. I want to invite you to make your way to the center aisle and then to one of these two stations here. Would you please come? We serve a good God, don't we? Praise God. So good to be with you this morning, friends and family and people I've met for the very first time. I just want to encourage you to keep the faith. I want to encourage you to go this week and to discover the prayer warrior inside of you. We all have a gift to pray. We all have this opportunity to engage with the Spirit of living God that's filled our hearts in communication, because we have a majestic God who is also personal, and he wants us to come selfishly. So I want you to be selfish this week. I want you to throw yourself at God with all your cares and concerns and worries and see how he molds and shapes those prayers, and then you'll discover how he molds and shapes your heart. Have a great week. God bless. See you tonight at 6. Amen.